If you would get to your Bibles and prepare to move around a little bit, we're going to be in a number of different passages. Your sermon notes will help you find the ones in which we'll go to. We're completing a series today, and it's a thematic series, so each week has kind of been a theme, and we'll close that out today. Lord willing, as we go into Christmas, we're going to be preparing for Christmas by looking at the announcement and arrival and ministry of John the Baptist, whose calling was to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And so we're going to look at his ministry to prepare ourselves for Christmas as we honor the gift of Jesus coming. And we look forward to the next Christmas when he comes again. Just to help us with that, because the way the seasons play out this particular year is Thanksgiving's much later this year, kind of as late as it can be, which means everything kicks in a lot sooner. Like if you want to participate in an Advent devotional or anything like that, you got to get started next Sunday. Like it's coming, right? And so we want to just resource you if we can. It's not a commercial, but it's just a way if you like to prepare yourself day by day for that coming holiday. Some ways to do that. One is we have about 20 copies of Paul David Tripp's Everyday Gospel. It starts on December 1st and goes day by day with selected scriptures, and it's a good way to read through and prepare for Christmas. There are some copies available out there, but what I would ask is one per family, one per household. So if you have, you know, a spouse and three teenage kids, don't take five, take one, and then share. And it's good to share in that way. Another one is coming to you digitally this week through our weekly updates, and we'll continue to post it in a couple of places. But last year we prepared an ebook that was a devotional, and we want to make that available to you this year in a new form. It's a new devotional. We had a lot of good feedback last year and that it was helpful for people. They really gained ground on that. So we wrote another one this year that walks us through the Psalms, that utilizes the Psalms to prepare for Christmas, which you probably haven't done that very often, but it is not daily, it's weekly. There's three devotionals each week with Pastor Ham has supplied a suggested worship song to help us enter into the holiday season on day four of each of those weeks. So if you have the normal updates that go out weekly, or you have, or you're part of our Facebook group, we'll give you a link to that ebook. It's all digital, so it's easy to access on your phone or other devices. But today we're closing out a series that is based on our 50th anniversary. As a church, we've met the age of 50, and we took the month of November to think about that and think about what should a church be dedicated to at all times, 50 years ago and 50 years from now. What should we be dedicated to? And we selected four themes. The first was dedicated to the glory of God, and that is the primary purpose of the church. We are worshipers. That's who we are as human beings. Every human being is created not only to worship, but we are created as worshipers. We're always worshiping somebody or something. It's really a question of, are we worshiping someone who's worthy? And so as a church, our primary purpose is to worship God, to glorify God, to honor him, and everything we do flows out of that. Then we looked at being dedicated to the gospel of God. There's the gospel of God that has been delivered to us and that we must preserve as is, because it's the message that is good for the world. It is a message that's good for our souls and our futures. It's the message that though we dwell in darkness, though our hearts are dark with sin, though the world is shrouded in the darkness and the mess of what sin does, and we're in a broken place, God loves us more than we love our sin. And God has brought us a Savior through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who dwelt on this earth. When he entered into our darkness as the light of the world, he lived a sinless life and offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins, paying the penalty for our sins. And therefore we, not by works or by any other method, but by trusting in Jesus, the God-man, we trust him to die for our sins and to raise us from the dead and give us eternal life. So by faith, we recognize the grace that God has given through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel we must be dedicated to, and we cannot allow a false gospel, for there is no good news apart from that. There really isn't for the world. But with Jesus, there is the good news, and we want to be a church that's dedicated to declaring it and living out its implications. Then last week, we looked at being dedicated to the people of God, that God has not immediately brought us home to be with him, but he wants us to remain here so as to go to the nations and declare that good news to the glory of God, so that others can know about his goodness, others can repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ in faith and experience the joy of salvation. And as a people, we must be dedicated to sharing life with one another, learning how to follow God, and using the gifts that God gives each one of us. Because no one here is complete in and of themselves. No one's fully equipped alone. We are equipped together to grow in Christ's likeness. That's the way God wants it. So that we, as the family of God, learn to share household duties, and we get to experience the household blessings together. This morning, we want to look at an aspect that you might not think is as central to the role of the church as it is. But as I thought through, what's another area that we need to be dedicated to? It's we need to be dedicated to the joy of God. If you were to say, what does a church need? I don't know that this one would come up as much, but I think we need the joy of God, and we need to be dedicated to it, which is kind of weird because it's like Ephesians 5:18, where you have a command of God that is passive. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, you've got to do this, but you can't. You've got to allow yourself to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to be filled with the joy of God. We are to be dedicated with God's joy, not our own, or not some other thing. Like, I'm not going to preach a message that says you need to come in here happy every Sunday, because that's just ridiculous. Nobody comes in here happy every Sunday. Some of us come in by the fingernails, just clawing through for hope. And you don't need to come up with your own happiness. The message that we're going to see from Scripture is that God shares his joy with you so that you may have the strength to endure whatever the world throws at you, and you can grow in your excitement for being a child of God. So it means you're going to come in weeping sometimes. But in your tears, they will be salted with hope, an unkillable hope that leads to everlasting joy. And it's God's joy. And a church of God ought to be dedicated to the joy of God because he's sharing it with us. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So we're going to be in many places in the Scripture, but we're going to learn really, hopefully, what it means when God says to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. We don't rejoice in ourselves. And we don't manufacture happiness ourselves. Our joy is to rejoice in God, rejoice in the Lord. And that word rejoice, I'm about to butcher some English grammar, but English grammar's already been butchered. And the rules are awful, right? But it starts with the prefix re. You're returning something. You're giving something back. Now, none of us walk around using the word joyce unless it's a name, right? You know, I'm joicing today. Nobody's ever used it that way, but to butcher grammar, I would say God joices and we rejoice because he is the source of joy. He's the source of joy, and we reflect what he gives to us. And that's what I hope we'll see. You see, the joy of God itself is independent. His joy is independent, whereas ours is dependent. You and I we're reactionaries, and that's not a bad thing. We were created as dependent upon God. But God is not dependent on anyone, not even for his joy. You and I are. There are things that influence our happiness and our joys, and there are lesser joys in life. That's okay. God made them, and we're to enjoy them properly, but they all reflect a greater, more substantive joy that is found only in him. And you and I, we're just dependent beings. We experience things that alter our state of mind and our attitude. It just happens. Like, take for instance, you wake up one morning and you wake up early before the alarm. You beat it. You won, right? And you're awake. And your body, it feels good. Like, you get out of bed and it's working. And you're like, you know, I feel so good, I'm going to go watch the sunrise because I got up early. And the sun comes up and it gives you that morning glow and it's, oh, red sky and morning sailor take warning. But it's not. It's orange and yellow and it's, oh, it's going to be a good day. And you watch the sunrise. And as it is, your family begins to wake up and you remember, we're getting along. Everyone's happy with each other. It's a good day. And you check online and all your investments yesterday went green, right? Oh, it's a good day. You can't wait to go to work, and you know you can because your car's working. The engine light suddenly disappeared. So you feel good. The plans are working. It just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, rejoice. Right? Now you got it. Right? Easy to sing on a day like that. But let's try it another way around. Your alarm is screaming at you, and it feels like you just went to bed. You can't really get out of bed the way you want because your leg is cramping, your neck is hurting, or like this morning when I woke up, you got half a sinus that is like blocked, and so your head is thumping, right, to the alarm. And so you're like, well, I got to fall out of bed. I might as well watch the sunrise, but you can't because it's raining and the clouds got it all covered. And you look out the window and you're distracted because your garbage cans are blowing down the street because of that rain that's come. Because your trash service, if it's like mine, comes at 5:45 a.m., but I'm not bitter. But then your heart becomes heavy because you remember that you went to bed with a fight with someone in the house. And there's an unresolved conflict. There's concerns that don't go away with sleep. And then you remember that you got to go to work instead of deal with that, and you've got three unreasonable requests from your boss that you know you can't do in time, and it was unreasonable to ask in the way that it was. You've got bills that you can't pay. You've got an angry customer who's already gone to social media to tell the world how wonderful you are, right? And you can't go to work even if you want to because your car won't start. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, right? It's harder, isn't it? You got to fight for that one. You got to push through that one. And that's because you and I are affected by things around us. And that wasn't a flaw in the system. God made us to be dependent and responsive. It's the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of our hearts, the iniquity, the bentness of our hearts that makes it harder to respond the way God would have us. So we have to learn to fight for joy. But God's joy is not at all like that. God is fully who he is at all times. And he is the very source of what joy is. Yes, God is grieved when we sin. The scripture says that. But it's not a grief where he loses his joy. It's a grief over what you're giving up. You ever had this experience where maybe you have friends or kids or you know, you're a coach, you're taking a team somewhere, you're about to have a real fun time. You're about to have an enjoyable experience. And somebody's got a sour attitude. And you're like, you know what? Your attitude is not going to spoil my fun. I'm going to have a good time. Like, you're only cheating yourself out of this experience. You see, when we sin, we're not cheating God out of his joy. We're cheating ourselves out of the joy that could be ours. Because God is fully who he is at all times. And he's full of joy. You were created as a human being, not because God was lonely and was missing something. You are created as the overflow of his full joy, where he wants to express his joy to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by creating worshipers. You see, God is independent in his joy, and his joy is always full. Whereas ours can be fleeting. We can be doing great and then struggling pretty fast. One email, one phone call, one thought, one situation could turn us. But his joy is never lacking. He is always fully satisfied in himself. And what I'm saying, and we're going to show from the scriptures, is that God is going to share that joy with you if you are in Christ. He's going to share his fullness with you in that way. God always acts out of the fullness of his joy. We might reject his invitation, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have it. He fully enjoys his life, and he gives joy to all others, including his creation. And that's the whole good news of it, is that God's joy is shared, whereas ours is returned. As he shares his joy with us, we rejoice in the Lord. We receive his goodness. We recognize his goodness to us, and then we respond with gladness and joy and obedience and service to him. God rejoices, man rejoices. He gives it, and we return it in praise and obedience and service and generosity to our brothers and sisters. Our existence is in some part to be marked by the joy of God. It's why the Westminster Catechism said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Joy is deeply connected to who we are because it's deeply connected to who he is. So when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he's not just pumping up some discouraged people. He's saying every day and everything you have an opportunity to see the joy of God in it. And yes, it's hard. He's writing from prison, y'all. And he's saying you can do this because God will strengthen you to do that. It's a privilege to joy in Jesus. And really, the joy of the Lord is the only thing that will hold. We'll see that in a minute. So if God is the source of joy, and it's a full joy that nothing on earth can truly take away, and he shares that joy with us, then when does God's joy sort of erupt? When does it come out? This is where the scriptures are going to begin to teach us. Because just like our own experience, we live in households where we know what makes the people in our house erupt with joy. And we also kind of know where their line is, and we can kind of push that line. I knew growing up, I lived in two different households. I actually lived kind of in three. I had, because my parents were divorced, I lived with mom for some time and dad for some time and my grandparents, and it was all kind of mixed in. So I had to learn what each household was going to be excited about. And we all know what that thing is. Every May, about the second week of May, my kids think dad's lost his mind. I'm out on the front yard on my knees sniffing flowers. My dianthus that Bob Overmeyer gave to me have just continued to spread throughout the front yard. And I can smell, it smells like a creamsicle when these things bloom. And I'm like, guys, it smells like a creamsicle. And they're like, dad's on his knees in the front yard sniffing flowers. We need to like hide ourselves. But if they wanted to enjoy that, they could say, dad, the dianthus have bloomed. Let's go sniff flowers, right? They could jump in on that. They know what makes me excited. And we all know what makes people excited. What makes God excited? And when we can discover that, then that can point us as a church to what Shawnee Hills Baptist Church should get excited about. You see, the two can come together. And I'm going to share three ways or three times in which God's joy overflows. And we get to join in and rejoice in God's joy or his joicing. And the first one is when God redeems someone, when God rescues his people. God delights to rescue his people. I look at the example of Jesus himself in Hebrews chapter 12 as he's talking to believers who are having it hard. They're having to endure some stuff, and it's not even gotten hard yet. He's like, it's going to get harder for you, but here's how you endure with faith. You look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus was about to face great agony and suffering, and he knew it. You and I sometimes wake up and have no clue what's about to hit us the next day. He knew what he was going to go face. And he agonized over it to the point that as he got closer and closer to the cross, he began to physically show signs of that agony. In fact, on that last night, he got to the point where maybe you've been before, where he told his disciples, would you come with me and just pray? Our Lord needed to just go and just be with me and pray. We know they couldn't do it, but that was the level of agony he was in. And he hadn't even started to suffer for our sins yet. He had to take on what he hates, our sin, and become a curse for us so that we would never know the wrath of God on our lives. He did. But Hebrews tells us that he endured it and he wouldn't let the shame stick to him because there was a greater joy on the other side of that. He'll use another analogy, Jesus will, of labor pains, of a mother going into labor pains. There's no joy in that, but there's a joy through that or on the other side of that. And Jesus, in the same way, endured whatever the world threw at him because he had a greater joy. He was winning his bride. He was saving his people. And that was worth it to him. So he didn't go into that agony with a bad attitude. In fact, he went with joy in his heart. There was a joy set before him. And you and I right now are living through our time of humility and suffering. But it can be fueled by unkillable joy because God loves to rescue his people. In fact, Jesus would correct the poor mindset of some religious elite who were like, I can't, you know, Jesus is hanging out with sinners. He receives sinners. How dare he? And Jesus explains three different parables back to back to back. And the point of the parables, he says twice. In verse 7 of Luke 15, he says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." He'll say again in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You see, when somebody turns to the Lord, God is ecstatic. "This is why I made you, to come to me, that I might show you my goodness. And now you are coming to me and I'm going to lift you up." You see, God rejoices when a sinner, regardless of what they've done, comes to him whose grace is greater than all the sins they've committed, because Jesus paid for all of them. And friend, if you're here today and you're feeling the weight of your sin, the Holy Spirit is putting that weight on your heart because you know you answer to God and your answer is no good. You can turn to him and say, "I want what Jesus gives." And Jesus gives the joy of salvation, the joy of forgiveness, the weightlessness of having your sins taken by Jesus, who nailed them to the cross. And as a church family, we should get pumped when somebody returns to the Lord. When somebody confesses their sins and turns to the Lord Jesus, it is an occasion of great joy. All we're doing is joining in the party. Party already started around the throne room. We're just joining in. We are rejoicing in the joy of the Lord. And so we should be thrilled when somebody comes to Christ. We should preach the gospel like we're holding on to a treasure. We have a treasure. It's in a jar of clay, but it's a treasure. You can have this treasure of eternal joy and life in Jesus, and we ought to offer that treasure to others. God gets excited when he rescues his people. And he gets excited when he restores them. Having rescued them, he then stores them up with his Spirit, with his truth, with his people, and with a new calling and way to live. He gives them a new store of grace and mercy. He restores them, and he delights in this, and he wants us to delight. And what I'm saying here is, anytime a believer obeys God is an occasion for joy. Think about little kids when they're growing and making progress, and that little toddler starts to take their first steps, and we're like, yeah! I mean, how crazy is that? People have been taking steps for thousands of years. This is not an accomplishment that should stand out from the rest of the world. Yay, you've done what everyone else has done. Is that our attitude? Or you're doing it wrong. You don't do it like I do it. No, every step is like, yes. And you know what? It's kind of interesting. We get more of them. We get more steps because we give more cheers. We're more excited for progress. And a church of Jesus Christ, Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, ought to get excited when a believer says, "I followed God today. I obeyed him. I took a step and I did what was hard, but God gave me strength to do the right thing." Yes! Let's do that. Let's get excited. We don't go, "Well, you got so much further to go." Yeah. How motivating is that, right? No, we encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We ought to be a church that gets excited about doing what God's called us to do in its toddler form and in its mature form. And let me give you an example from Scripture where this God-loving and enjoying restoration comes from. Nehemiah chapter 8. The people of Israel have already been disciplined by the Lord. They have lived in sin. Their fathers worshipped other gods, and they broke their covenant with God, and God followed through on his covenant and disciplined them by sending them into exile. They lost their temple, they lost their king, they lost their city, and after 70 years in exile, God lets them return and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city walls. And the people in that generation recognize their sinfulness and have repented of it and are trying to follow the Lord. So they gather at the dedication of the wall with Nehemiah and Ezra, and Ezra begins to read, along with other Israelites, begins to read the Word of God. They just, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and it says in verse number 9 that you don't have on the screen, but in Nehemiah 8 verse 9, it says the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They were grieving what had been lost. Oh, our sins have just made such a wreck of everything. And you and I can get into that circumstance where we look back on sin that's already forgiven, and we look back on the loss, and we begin to grieve what's lost. An example of that may be somebody, I know people who've come to Christ later in life, in their 40s, 50s, and so on, and they grieve, they wish they could have their youth again to follow Jesus, and they weep, and I don't have that. And there's a danger there. It sounds like a godly gesture to weep over what you can't have. But what God does in Nehemiah 8, it's really interesting. In verse 9, he says, "This day is to be holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Stop it. Stop crying about that. You are weeping over sins I have covered. I'm on to other things. I'm building you up. And so in verse 10, it says, "Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has done nothing ready or who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Today is not a day to weep over what's been covered. There is a time to weep for sins. But when you confess and you're forgiven, that time's over. It's time to now walk in newness of life, and he has restored his people and he's excited about it. You're crying at my party. Don't do that. My joy is being given to you to strengthen you to move forward in holiness. The joy of the Lord is your strength and my strength. When I wake up and I'm reminded of my sins of the past, I'm reminded of the consequences of the past, I'm reminded of my fallenness in those ways, I have to remember that it's God's joy that is motivating me forward. God is excited about me becoming more like Jesus. He's more excited for that than I am. He's more determined to make me like Christ than I am. And that joy ought to motivate me to follow him, as it should you. You see, if you base your strength on any other motive, you're not going to find that that thing holds you up. If you are excited to serve Jesus because you're young and you're full of vitality, that's going to fade. What'll you do when it's not there? If you base your I can't wait to get up in the morning because the ministry's going great and you know what we're doing is going great and I love it, you're going to have difficulties. What do you do when the good times go? And it becomes hard. If you base your joy on the fact that people are responding to you, my kids love the Lord, my wife loves the Lord, people are listening to the preaching or whatever, look, there's going to come a day when you have to preach in season and out of season. And if you're basing your joy on the response of those around you, you're going to find that that's going to let you down. It's the joy of the Lord that is the strength of Paul, who can write from prison. What will keep you growing in eagerness and joy in life and in ministry? God's joy for you in Christ. Or to put it another way, God's not worried about the things that you're worried about. He's not belittling your troubles. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to give him his cares. But he doesn't wake up worried like you and I do. He's still excited that we're one day closer to him unleashing the unfiltered glory of God on your life. See, he's got a different perspective, and one that the church ought to remind people of every time we gather. What a wonderful motivator. So what should fuel Shawnee Hills Baptist Church? I suggest the answer is God's joy for rescuing people and God's joy for restoring them. He's eager to see that done, and we get to participate in a small way by being conveyors of that truth and examples unto others. There are things that we think should fuel a church's energy and excitement and motivation, but these things are actually subtle traps. They sound good at first, but if they are the source of our joy, we're going to have temptations to sin. I'm going to name a few of them, and it's going to sound weird, but you got to hang with me. The church cannot be fueled by the love of lost souls. See, we often think, well, we got to love the lost, those who don't know Christ, and we do. But if you think that the church ought to be motivated primarily by that, then you're setting the church up for many types of sins on both sides. We should have a burden for the lostness of our community. But churches that live off of this become scorekeepers. How many souls did you win? And how many souls did you win? And how many hours are you giving to this? And it becomes a legalistic competition to try to win souls. And it overlooks that there are going to be people who reject the gospel. And so you can't base it off of that. It's not a strong enough motivator. If you are motivated by the joy of the Lord, God will give you a love for the lost that will sustain itself all the way through. And then you'll be a happy warrior, not just one who's always worried about others. It cannot be a growing church. Some people, when a church starts to decline or whatever, get all worried and start to turn on each other. It cannot be a growing number of members or attenders, because that's so unwieldy. If we're motivated by bigger buildings and bigger attendance, we will set ourselves up for all kinds of temptations, won't we? We'll compromise anything and everything just to grow in number. It happens all the time, because that's the greater joy. It cannot be the greater joy. We want to make the gospel available to more people, and we want to make sure that our facilities can do so, and we would rejoice in that. But it cannot be the primary motivator. And I'm talking about primary things right now. Does that make sense? A third temptation is influence. Oh, if I just had a greater platform, I could give God more glory. If I just had a greater platform. All kinds of temptations to build a platform, even a church that wants to grow in influence or grow in its number in some way. I'd say this, Shawnee Hills Baptist Church over the last 10 years has had a pastor on the state council. That's pretty influential. And for most of those years, that pastor was the chairman of the state council. So God has already given us opportunity to be of influence to other churches in our state. There's subtle traps there if we're not careful. That cannot be the primary motivator. But if God is our joy, then we'll want his joy to be spread out. And we'll partner with churches and we'll do those things as long as it's not the primary influence. You see, when the joy of the Lord is our strength, when we enter into what excites God, then knowing God is the best. It's life itself to know him and to share life with him. And that will compel us, the love of God will compel us to share with others. Now we are loving the lost, but with an unlimited supply of joy. And because we delight in sanctification, we'll want to see the church grow in maturity. You see, all these things begin to fall in their proper place because God becomes our main motivation, his joy. And Jesus shares that joy with us. He does. He says in John 15, as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, he says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So he wants to arm us with his joy over his people being rescued and restored so that one day he may reward them. This is the third thing that just excites God. This is where his joy is going to erupt in ways we've never seen nor heard. No eye has seen, no ear has heard this that's on this earth. Our minds couldn't conceive it. But God is eagerly awaiting the full expression of his joy. And he tells us this in several ways. I'll just leave three passages with you. The first one is Jesus, again, trying to keep us from worrying about all the problems of the world that become so big in our minds. He says, "Fear not, little flock." Boy, we've got much to learn. We're just a little flock. "Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God's got a life for you that this world can't take. And he is happy about the fact that someday he's going to give it to you. If you trust in Christ and in the life he gives, you get the life he gives, which is a life of serving him in his kingdom. And God is very pleased. This good pleasure phrase is the same phrase he uses when he says about Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He is well pleased that if you trust in Christ, he's going to give you his kingdom someday to dwell in and to serve in. It's coming. It's his good pleasure. He's happy about this. He's not worried about it. You and I get worried about it. Has God forgotten me? Am I overwhelmed if I fall? He is ready to give you his kingdom. And when that day comes, Jesus is ready to rejoice or to joice over you being there in Christ. Jude ends this way, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." You see, Jesus isn't going to present you to the Father and say, "Okay, this is Bill, and you're just going to have to overlook some things." Right? Just let the guy in. Just please. That is not how Jesus is going to present us. Now, the way he's going to present us, none of us are worthy of saying it's us, because none of us can achieve this. But in Christ, he will present us, how? Blameless. Colossians 1 says he will present us as holy, blameless, above reproach. That's a very big difference between you're just going to have to overlook some things. He's going to say, Bill is ready. He is just like me. And he will live like me. Let him live forever. And it says that he will do this with great joy. Look what our grace did. Look what our mercy did. Look what the Spirit of God has cultivated here. Let's let this one live forever so he can show off our goodness. This phrase for great joy is the same phrase given to John the Baptist when as a baby in the womb it said he leapt with great joy when Mary came and baby Jesus was in the womb. It got a Baptist dancing. Jesus is going to be jumping for joy. He is excited, beloved, for us to be with him. It is not a drain on him. Finally, Zephaniah, when we've been introduced to God that way, and when we've been invited into his kingdom, what will happen? Well, among all of our rejoicing, he will rejoice. In Zephaniah, a picture of that day, it says, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Look at those last three phrases. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He is going to be full of ecstasy to rejoice over you. He will quiet you with his love because his joy will be so effervescent, it'll freak us out. It's like when I was a kid and I was at a ball game, a White Sox game. They don't do this anymore, but they were winning back then. And somebody hit a home run and I was like a four-year-old and the whole crowd erupted. And that freaked me out. And I began to cry in fear. And my dad looked down and said, this is a happy occasion. Right? We're going to be a bit freaked out by the joy of God. And he will quiet us and say, this is a good thing. Now let me get back to celebrating. And it says, he will exult over us with loud singing. Now just take a moment on that one. We can't wait to get to heaven so that the whole heavenly chorus can sing to God. But we might be outmatched. There may be a voice louder than the whole choir. And it'll be his voice of joy over us. Loud singing. This is God's joy for you in Christ. So you come in here with burdens and they're heavy. And you come in with cares and God cares about them. But beloved, look to his joy over this. And it'll be your strength to turn back into those trials and endure them and to despise the shame of them. Because a greater joy is coming. And God will be at the front of the line at wanting to express it. So as a church, let's be careful that we're not so overwhelmed by the hardness of life or the struggle against sin, which is all there, that we forget to express joy. And we're just going to have to joy in advance. That's what we do when we rejoice in the Lord. We celebrate in advance. That's why tonight, we're going to let it rip. We're going to say every generation has to have a voice tonight. The choir said, oh, for a thousand tongues, let's make sure every generation has a voice tonight. Let's make sure there's testifying to God's goodness. Let's encourage one another. We can even have pie. We can eat the sweet. We won't do the sweet wine thing. We'll leave that for another time of, you know, exhortation, I guess. But we'll have the sweet things. Because God is just that good. And he is rejoicing over the day that we're one Lord's day closer to, which is the day when we get to go home at his invitation. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we cannot estimate your joy accurately. We know your word says, Psalm 16, verse 11, that in your presence there's fullness of joy. But even though we fall short of fully comprehending just how amazing it's going to be to watch you rejoice at having saved us, may you give us your joy that we might celebrate our deliverance from our sins, that we might have your joy to celebrate the hope we have in Jesus, that we might forsake the sins that block our view of this and turn us away from you and come to you and confess our sins and be healed. You are a Father who rejoices over the rescue of your children, over their progress and obedience, and over our homecoming when we get to inherit the kingdom and share the life you give. So I pray that you'll uphold those who are discouraged today with your joy, that you'll correct the distracted with your joy, and that you'll allow us to continue to sing and praise you today with your joy as we return it back to you with gladness of heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.